lays all things in order. And it's important every now and again to turn to order in the church, because as years go by, it's easy to forget exactly what order is, what the Lord has laid down for us in the church. It's important, of course, and you know this, there's only one head of the church, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and only head of the church. But as you read through the Bible, you see that there are different metaphors there. The city is mentioned several times, and also armies and family as well. And in all of those metaphors, there is order. There's order in your family. There has to be. There's order, there should be order in government if a country is to be run right. And in an army, if you're out in a very critical situation, there must be very, very precise order in order that you'll be safe and that you'll be able to be as effective as you might be. And these are all things that we find in the Word, illustrating for us how important order is. I want to say, and I need, there's so much I could say, I won't be able to say everything, but you've heard of episcopal government, of bishops. And I know that Bishop Jesse Ryan, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, a very godly man, he's greatly used of the Lord, and so have other bishops been. But the position that he had of a bishop is completely without biblical authority. And those people that you may think now, he's a bishop. Where did he get that from? Does that mean he's an elder in his church along with other elders? Because that is what the Bible means when it talks about bishops. It's not somebody who's a dictator. That is not, if you look in Philippians 1 and 1, it's the elders, 1 Peter 5 and 3, it's always more than one. And a church would never, certainly Free Presbyterian Church, would never be left with one bishop or one elder, because if that happened, and I'll mention this later, that it would be augmented by another session, because that should not be the case. So we don't see that in the Word. There is, and I have some good friends who go to congregational churches, and it is a democracy. That means everyone in the church has their say, and it's run in that way. It is absolutely no warrant whatsoever in the Bible. And then we come to Presbyterianism. Presbyterian churches are governed by elders. There are also deacons there. And I know that there are many people who don't take the name Presbyterian, but they still have deacons and elders. They rule it that way. See, it's Spurgeon, who most people here have heard of. He was a Baptist. But almost everything that he did regarding the church is Presbyterian, as far as ruling in the church and running the church was concerned. Now, elders and deacons are chosen from the communicant membership of the church. There are some things that communicant members, some very, very important things that communicant members can do. We don't force anyone into communicant membership. We would encourage people to take it up because it gives you a role. Not that you don't have a role in the life of the church when you come along, because you do, but it gives you a role in things like elections, things like, for men, things like office in the church gives you an opportunity for that. What are communicant memberships? What's expected of you as a communicant? You're expected to attend. You're expected to support the work financially where the Lord has placed you. You're expected to pray for the work. You're expected to support the work, as I said, with your presence. And church loyalty is very important. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was talking about this, he said, people, communicant membership, he said, just being here, you are doing a great work. And so you are. And I don't say that lightly. You're doing a great work in just being there. But there is one other very, very important thing that communicant members do. And I don't guide concerning this. I'm not in control of this. And neither are elders. It is you, which of course includes the elders. But you, communicant members, whenever a church goes to vote for a minister, it's you that votes. It's you that calls them. Whenever a church goes to elect elders, it's you. Whenever a church goes to elect deacons, or as we call them, or elders, or sorry, committee men, it's you that does that. It's a great privilege. A great privilege to be able to say, I've got my elders. We elected them. It wasn't the minister. It wasn't presbytery. We elected them. Or we've got our committee men. We elected them. They're us. They're from among us. It's a great privilege, but of course it is a very great responsibility. And I want to just mention these roles, some of the roles for you. I've already mentioned communicant memberships, just very briefly, because what they do is very important. And they attend their church, they show church loyalty, that is generally the case, although I'm not going to go into it, but I'm contacted again during the week by someone where that is not the case, and it should be. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with encouraging people in other places, but you need to encourage your own. You need to encourage your own assembly, our own eldership, our own people. Encourage our own and be loyal to our own. Right, we're going to look here then at positions and requirements. I want to look very briefly then, as we are hoping soon to look at elders, I want to just look briefly at deacons so that we're reminded of the difference. It'd be easy to get it mixed up. Well, maybe you would turn, please. We've read some details about them in 1 Timothy 3. If you would look at Acts 6. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I believe that this could be the first place. And most others that I know, in fact, every other minister I know believes this too, that this is the first place where there were deacons elected. In Acts chapter 6, you know, it says there, and in those days, in verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, in those days, there was no such thing as state support. Widows were some of the most vulnerable and poor, generally, in society. And they depended upon people to be kind to them and look after them. And in those days, the church, in some way, was able to look to that. It's different now. There is state benefits and all of the social benefits that people can get. That doesn't mean you don't be kind. But it's talking here about the material aspect of things, looking after them. And look what the elder said, the preacher said, the apostle said. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables or do look after these material things. So these men are extremely busy preaching. And they're saying now, we need someone to look after. Not that, you know, I've served tea many times and continue to do that and clean the church too. All of those things, and so have your other elders. And all, but they're in a position here. They're saying it's not meet that we should do that. It's so pressing for our preaching at the present time that we need help. And then they say in verse 3, look ye out among you from yourselves in your own congregation. Look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we, that is the elders or the apostles, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Perhaps this is, and probably this is, the first place where deacons are elected. Now, the devil had attacked the church. You know the context here. He had tried to wreck it, and in verse 1, obviously, he had failed, because when persecution comes, which nobody in their right mind looks for, people have sent me texts and said, oh, if persecution comes, the church will grow and it'll be stirred up and all. That might very well be, but only a fool looks for persecution. Don't realise what they're talking about. How harsh and how hard and how harmful that could be on people. But history records that when persecution comes, sometimes the church is multiplied. And that is what happened here. It says in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So it was really, really busy. Crucial times, the devil had attacked, but now he creeps in and tries to, in a subtle way, cause division and think there's, as you saw in verse 1, there's a murmuring. These people are not, and maybe they weren't being looked after the way they should have done at that time. They were maybe not be getting the support they should have. So it said here, we will appoint 7 men, but they're from among you, and they will look after the material aspects of the church. And really there you have the mandate for committee men. I just want to mention some things that committee men do in their roles. The church building, its cleaning, its upkeep. If, for instance, if the church, what could we say? If the church needed a new front door, and it doesn't, thankfully, but if it did, or new front doors, that would be something that a full committee would look at. And it would maybe look at different prices and different types of wood or whatever they wanted to be there. Of course, all the elders would be on the committee automatically because they're elders. And the minister would be the chairman of that committee. But it would be a full committee meeting, and they would be there, and they would have their right to say, well, maybe we should consider such and such a type of wood or such and such a place that we know of, we could do that. They're responsible for the upkeep of the church, and also the manse. And even over these past months, that has been the case. Your committee here has been doing things that needed done to the manse. We're in there now over 14 years, and there's some things that needed done. They've been doing that, and very, 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 very willingly and very efficiently in getting us to get whatever needed done done to that. That is their responsibility, to look after the minister and his family. And I'm not saying they're looking at anything, as you know by now, but that is the responsibility of the committee. To look after the finances of the church, you know, church insurance has to be paid and things like that, and you've got a good treasurer who's able to look after all of those things. If you have a church hall, the committee would look after, make sure it's kept clean. And if it needed a new, supposing a radiator rusted through, if you had a radiator in there, heating it rusted through, and that needed replaced, that would be up to the committee, again, to meet and think, well, what can we get a price for this, or can we get someone to do this? That's the kind of thing. It is so important. Catering also, providing the cups that unfortunately we don't need at the moment, and the plates and all of that. Please pray for those days again. I think about them every day. And look for that time. I'm trying to talk myself into thinking we're going to have tea at the harvest, but it's not looking good. But they have the responsibility of looking after that kind of thing. One thing that you'll see there about these committee men, there's so much to do, but they're also men who are completely confidential. They do not talk committee business to anyone outside the committee. And I had that impressed upon me very strongly one time, way back when I was just saved. And somebody was preaching on it in, must have been Dungannon, and they said, if a committee or elder tells you business from their meeting, never you trust them. Because if they can't be trusted with God's work, how can you trust them? They have to be confidential men. So you see there that it says, seven men from among you of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Men who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom will not, they will be confidential men. Men that can keep it. And that is what they were to do. So that really is the work for the deacons. The deacons are installed. That means if, supposing we had an election tomorrow night, we elected a deacon. Supposing you know elder or no. Supposing we're doing a re-election of a committee, which happens every 3 or every 5 or every 7 years or whatever, can happen after 3 years. We can just clean the slate. We have no deacons, and say, right, we're going to go for whatever number it is. And we went, and we had, supposing we had two, and they were elected, they would be installed more or less right away. More or less right away. There wouldn't be an ordination, as you know. I'm just going over this old ground so that you remember it all. They wouldn't be ordained. And they could serve for 3 years. They could serve for more than that. 5 years, 7 years. And when there's a re-election, then sometimes the same men are elected. Sometimes they're not. But it's all in the will of God if people are praying. Sometimes people, for whatever reason, are not on the committee anymore. And then you get other committees. We'd always let you know in good time if we're having an election. But I just want you to know that they would be installed, not ordained. Something very important. While there's so much that these committee men can do, regarding the spiritual oversight, they have no say whatsoever. Us not being a dictator, and that's the way the Bible shows it. That's why you have a spiritual oversight in elders. Deacons have no say whatsoever. If we want to organise a mission, it'll be me talking with the elders, or the minister talking with the elders. And then you could go and say, when we've decided what we're going to do, get the committee on board, and then there's things to be organised and all of that. But the spiritual matters. Supposing I said to you, and I've just mentioned it there now, and I'm not going to say this because I think we have sufficient prayer meetings when things are going well. But if I said, right, I think we should have a prayer meeting, or someone thought, well, I think we should have a prayer meeting every month for the for the, what do you call it, Facebook ministry. We should do, maybe I think we should do that. Well, it's up to the elders to think that. It's not for a committee man or for anyone else. Even a community member, it's not that. The place is the place of the elder for all of the spiritual oversight. So I remember Dr. S.V. Cook emphasizing time and time again that if you're ever in a position when you're preaching about elders and committee, make sure that people understand the difference. That committee are there to, so many material things to do and a huge, huge responsibility for communicant members to elect the officers. But the spiritual decisions and the, all of those things are all, that's all elder territory. All elder territory. So that is where we are regarding, as I said, communicants and those say in either spiritual or material matters. Now, if we were going to build, and we're never, probably, unless revival comes, we'll never be in this position. We're going to build a church hall. We're a bit of ground, we want to build a church hall. Somebody might say, in the committee and session might say, we've got seven builders in the church, but how do we, you know, which one of them do you approach and see, can they give you a price? You don't want to offend anybody, leave anybody out, show favoritism, any of that. So it is left again regarding the elders may come to a communicant and ask you for help and say, listen, I know you're pretty, supposing you're an expert in the field, which some people are, and the session might need to know something and come to you and say, can you help us with that? That's different. Or come and say, listen, we need something done and you're the lady or you're the man who we know is really, really good at that. Would you be able to help us with that? That's different. But that is the place of the elder. So we know now what deacons are. They have lots to do. They have lots of responsibility and the great privilege of electing their own elders. That's what communicant members can do. We're moving on to elders. Acts 20, I want to read what it says there. There's not one. Do you remember what I said to you about this person that you may imagine in a big long robe who everybody's afraid of because he's called the bishop? Well, I don't come into that category. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. It's there, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now you take note of Acts 20. Also go to 1 Peter 5 and 1. It's the elders. It's not the elder. Now we know about Diotrephes. Wasn't he the one who loved to have the preeminence among you? That the God's man had written to him and he wouldn't entertain him and even prodded against him. He also put people out of the church. My thoughts on it are that the building that they were meeting was his. And they must have had nowhere else because he should never, ever, ever have been in that position where he could bully people like that. Should never have been in that position. There should have been more than one elder. And more than that, that's if he was an elder, in truth. More than one elder and should not have been able to bully people about like that. That's why you have more than one elder. You see, in an eldership, it does not mean that everybody thinks exactly the same all the time. And sometimes in elderships you have to have a vote on something. And in order to have a vote, well, you need more than two people, really. You need three, and sometimes that ministers don't want to be involved in the vote. And therefore, if you've got three or four, it's always by far the best. And I want to say to you, this has always been the case for nearly 5 years now in your church. And for 10 years before that, in me working with Lisburn, always unity. I worked with Lisburn for 10 years. Every single thing I ever brought to them that I wanted to do, they all said, yes, go ahead. And for years before you had elders, they said, Mr. Salt, if you feel you want to have elders now, you let us know. We just want you to know that we would never stand in your way of doing that. And I said, brethren, I don't feel we're at that point yet. And then the point came and I said, okay, brethren, I think we are. And we were. And in the nearly 5 years since that, again, there's been unity. That is something to aim for. The elders together, why have more than one? So there's an effective and an efficient and a good oversight for the church. Now, what do elders do? Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 18, you have a way back there when Moses had taken on too much for himself. And that's not being disrespectful. He was a mighty man. And it says there in verse 17 of Exodus 18, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away." Now, there's a bit of a difference in a minister looking after 50 or 60 people, or even a couple of hundred people, and Moses looking after a couple of million. Or there's a bit of a difference there, but he says here, you'll wear away. And I don't think I've worn away. And people have said other things recently about lockdown diet, or the lack of it. Definitely haven't worn away anyway. But if you look here seriously, you will see, he says to him there, "The thing that thou do is too heavy for you." And then if you look on, and please take time yourself, please do take the time to read the rest of that chapter about looking out able men. They weren't perfect men, but there were men that would be able to assist Moses, and they were able to do that. That is why you have elders. They assist the minister, and they do. And maybe they assist the minister in a whole lot of ways that most people don't know, but they assist them nonetheless. And they bear the burden of the work along with him. And as I said about, you can have an eldership there with, and this has happened, an eldership with, say, three elders. One emigrates and the other one moves to the very far end of the country, and they're not an elder in that church anymore. That one man that's left, that session's augmented by another session, so that they can have more than one. It would never be in our churches, and should never be, where there's one man who can, he might be brilliant and really, really good to people, but he might not be. And therefore, there must be that three. I'm just going over that because Moses had his difficulties here. And it was a huge, huge number of people, but essentially, they were to help him, and ministers, elders are to assist ministers, and that's what they do. They assist their ministers and try and take pressure of them. Now, there's different roles in 1 Timothy 5. It's not too far away. Maybe you just turn over to it there from where you were initially. 1 Timothy 5 and 17. It says here, "Let the elders that rule well," that is what you want to elect, God willing, in a few weeks. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine." That's referring to ministers. That is why it says that the elders to be apt to teach. Not all elders preach, but that's why you have a minister among them. He's a teaching elder that preaches the word. But that is the difference. It says, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Now, I don't look at that and say, well, I'm special because I'm a minister. You know, I'm not like that. But generally, the minister is looked upon as, well, first among equals. But there is complete equality in the eldership. An elder is, no elder of any higher the rank than another. A minister and the elders all are ruling elders. And that is their role. And if you were at presbytery, as some of us has been, you would know that is the role. But there is equality among the elders. The elders are to assist the minister there. But elders are to rule in love. And this is very important, folks. Elders are not dictators. Think, well, I've seen, sort you out. No, they're not. They're not, because all our elders will make sure they don't. It's not to be, ever to be that way. Not like that man I told you about being hard on people unnecessarily and putting them out of the church because it didn't suit him. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And here's what it says. This is about elders. It says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." You may think, well, I don't really like that elder's personality. Well, that's okay. But you should esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." There's a good recipe there for ruling in love. What can we say about ruling in love? This is even before we get back to 1 Timothy 3. Well, elders must be approachable men. Someone that you would come to and say, you know, there's a bit of a worry, and whatever that is, it might be a health issue that you don't want everybody to know about. It might be something to do with someone in your family, and this has happened scores of time, and they're breaking your heart. You don't want everybody to know. You'd like the elders to know. So they have to be approachable, and therefore spiritual men with a very approachable attitude. I want to say right now that they have to be prayerful men. An elder that doesn't pray is a contradiction in terms. An elder must be a praying man in order. That's like saying we've got a minister but he never prays. That would be sin on my part if I didn't pray. Now ministers and elders, they're not perfect. And they've never been perfect. But they're praying men. They're people who are approachable and have a good attitude to you in your need. And that is very, very important. You would not want me to be a minister, and I hope I'm not. And if you had a problem, some of the things that we mentioned there, I suppose over the years, plenty of people have, even outside the denomination, outside the congregation, I should say, have contacted me for help. And tried to do it the best I can. And tried to be as approachable and as helpful as I could to them. Some, and I'm not going to mention, some really complex and really difficult, hard situations. So they have to be approachable spiritual men with a good attitude who genuinely love you in the Lord. That's it. Who love you in the Lord. But they have, elders have huge responsibility. Huge responsibility. Every single appointment in church is made by the elders. The elders appoint Sunday school superintendent. They invite someone who would like to do that. He might say, yes, I'll do that. But he can't appoint Sunday school teachers. He can suggest Sunday school teachers. The elders appoint them. The elders always, they decide and they appoint, be it a youth leader, a Bible class leader, an outreach leader, or a ladies' meeting leader, a children's work leader. That is all their responsibility. Sometimes you go to people and say, would you like to, you know, would you consider being the leader of whatever it is, ladies' meeting? And they think, well, I've prayed about that, and honestly, I don't think it's for me at the moment. That's okay. That's fine, but that's the elders that do that. So their responsibility, as you see here, is very, very great. They also help at the Lord's table. The Lord's table is very, very important. When people come together. I know that sometimes people have got communion brought out to them when they're at home and they can't get out and all. And I'm not going to get into being judgmental about those things. But in the Bible, it was when, as oft as you meet, when they come together, it's important to be in God's house. They help with that, of course. They will interview people for a new membership. If someone comes and they are a Christian and think, well, I'd like to be a communicant membership. Very often, sometimes the minister, but very often there will be elders there as well. Just to, not to grill people, unless they feel that there's questions they need to ask, but just to talk to people about their desire to become a member, a communicant member of the church. If an elder, say here, and I hope it doesn't happen, but if an elder here goes to live in, right up on the top of County Londonderry, they're not going to travel here every Sunday. And therefore, they will not be an elder here anymore. But it's different now from what it used to be. It used to be if that did happen and that person started attending a local church, local Free Presbyterian church up there, they were an elder still. Not now. If you're an elder here and you go to live in, as I mentioned, Londonderry or Coleraine or somewhere, and you go there, you're not an elder there anymore. That's just for you men, to let you know that. And also, this has just come to my mind. Now, if and when men are elected for any church here into eldership, that goes to presbytery, and if that is upheld there, then there is now, this past two or three years, there is an elder's courses to help you. It's to help you if you're going to be an elder, and to help to equip you even to be an elder. So we're going to go back now, and we saw the great responsibilities that people have. The deacons and all that they have, the communicant membership, they have a huge responsibility because they choose. They decide who it's going to be. And the elders, well, they make all the spiritual decisions and all the spiritual things in the church. That's their place. And it's important, therefore, that that in things that are material in the church, say like replacing that door I talked about, the committee men would be given their place because they're part of the wider committee with the session. But it's also important that committee men would never intrude into session business, because that is not... And it's good to refresh ourselves on these things and to let ourselves know, remind yourselves exactly what the difference is. Right, we're going to look at the qualifications now of an elder. For that, we look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we were. We've already said to you that it's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. An eldership is a great work. It's a great honour to be an elder in a church and for serving the Lord. Yes, every day you feel your weakness and you feel, oh, it's just too much for me and all that. But God sees you through. And it's a great honour. That's what it's saying here. If a man desire the office of a bishop, if nobody does, then there's no names on the list. And then we can't vote. So if a man thinks, well, between me and the Lord, I'm going to let it go. And if I get it, I get it. And I'll take it as the Lord's. Well, that's grand. But if he decides, no, I don't want any responsibility, I'm not going to do that. Well, then there's nobody to vote for. Because it says here, if he desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Maybe he just feels that he wouldn't fit in there. But again, we don't tell people what to do. That's why we've asked you to pray about it now. Well, we want to say, first of all, he is a man of good reputation. It says there in verse 2, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a bishop or an elder then must be blameless. Now, please don't think that means he's reached that point of sinless perfection, which he will reach when he goes to be with the Lord, but not before that. It does not. It means here, where it says blameless, it means that he is above reproach. Above, it's to do with testimony. Now, not the world looking on and thinking, oh, he's religious, I'm going to try and find something, I'm going to have a go at him. Well, that happens often enough. But above, speaking here of testimony, the kind of testimony that you have as a Christian, it's very, very important that anybody in office would have a good testimony. And it does matter. It says in Romans 14 and verse 7, no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. He always affect others. And therefore he is to be a man, the word blameless here meaning above reproach. He's not a hook. He's above reproach. So there's a reputation. But he's a man who, if he's married, he's not involved in impropriety or any other relationship with a woman. Where it says there he's to be the husband of one wife doesn't mean that you must have a wife. That's not true. Some elders don't have wives at all and are great men, very godly men. But if he does, it's referring to his faithfulness to his wife. Notice, if you would, with me please, then, some thoughts on his spiritual discipline and Christian grace. There's some virtues mentioned there in verse 2 and 3 of this chapter. It says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Vigilant here, it means circumspect. And if you want to know what that means, I read to you what it says over in the book of Ephesians. You can turn if you want, of course. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says here, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, the word circumspectly there, it simply means accurately. Accurately. To be vigilant means to be one who can walk accurately. No man on this earth knows everything about the Word of God, but those who would be elected as elders ought to know a bit. They ought to have a very good grasp of what heresy is and what sensationalism is, which is abounding today. And they ought to know about that which is sound and which is in keeping with God's Word. They ought to know that. Be able to walk. How can you rule God's house if you don't walk accurately? Because you don't know. Because you don't know. He's to be vigilant. But it says he's to be sober. Sober. That means self-controlled. A self-controlled man. And you see a picture building up here. He's to be a man of good reputation, one who is knows generally, he knows what he believes. He needs to know that. And able to walk circumspectly. He's self-controlled. He's of good behavior. Where it says good behavior there in verse 2, it simply means modest. He's a Christian gentleman. A gentleman. Not a doormat for every single person in the country to walk over. Because sometimes you might have to stand up for you in the church. Somebody does says something about the congregation, your elder might have to stand their ground for you. But he's still to be a gentleman. Christian gentleman. It says something extremely important in verse 3. Not given to wine. Where you read that in the original, it literally means, in the original language, not one who lingers at the wine. And I want to stop there and say something very, very important. It is essential that leaders in the Free Presbyterian Church have firm convictions with regard to the matter of alcohol. I've seen what it can do. My granddad died an alcoholic. And I know it, I've seen it all through my life. I know what drink can do. And I know there's a lady here, and about 10 years ago she prayed in the prayer meeting, Lord, the first drink is always the worst one. I haven't forgotten that. That's true. So the line of the Free Presbyterian is a Free Presbyterian distinctive, if you like, voluntary, total abstinence. We don't want an elder taking any drink at all. But it says there, and I'm sure you're clear in that and you agree with me in that. I trust you do. But verse 3 as well, it says, no striker. Are we going to have a boxing match? No, it's highly unlikely. Where it says no striker there, it means not quarrelsome. Not quarrelsome. Some people in their place of work, there are people there, and you couldn't walk past them, but they're always finding something to quarrel about. People tell me about it all the time, and there's such and such a person in work, and you try to explain to them something, and it's a complete nightmare because they're always quarreling. They just want to row and be contentious. That's what it means here when it says no striker. It also refers to one who, again, who loses his self-control. One who flies off the handle, could you say? So it doesn't mean here when it says no striker. Of course, there shouldn't be striking, literally, but it means not quarrelsome and not contentious. That doesn't mean that we can't have a good debate, even in our house or your house, among your own family or me among my own family. We get a topic and start debating it, and you can have a good debate there. Everybody will not agree, of course, on that thing, whatever it is, but this is totally different. It's a quarrelsome and contentious person. Would you really want him to be an elder? Is that someone you could approach? Bring your problems to him, say, listen, I want to tell you something in confidence. It's very important and it's very critical, and I need you to know. This is not the sort of person you would go to. Look at verse 3. Again, it says patient. The word patient there means gentle. That doesn't mean you're a softie. If you want to defend God's cause, you're not a softie. That man that I told you I was talking to, he talked about pajamas and coffee and Facebook being people's church. Now, that's not defending God's cause. But if you want to be defending God's cause, you'll have to stand your ground. But that doesn't mean you can't be gentle. Elders are generally gentle and kind and peaceful. That's what it means, that word patient. It also says not a brawler. Now, you may think, well, what is the difference in not a brawler and striker? Well, not being a striker means not being quarrelsome or contentious, but the word brawler carries the meaning there of being a controversialist, having a bee in your bonnet about something, or me having a bee, well, over thoughts and things. But if I was going to constantly go into a session meeting and I had a bee in my bonnet about something that the other elders didn't see eye to eye with me, and I kept bringing it up and thinking, oh, but I think this, I know, but I think, here's what I've always believed this, and, you know, and so-and-so said this, and nobody wants to hear that. That's a controversialist. Now, again, we can have debates, friendly debates among ourselves in the house or anywhere we want about matters, but in God's oversight, unity. Unity is what we're looking for there. He is also a man who is generous hearted. If you look there, it says at the end of verse 2, if you go back there, given to hospitality. That does not mean that the elder has to have the whole church around the house every week. It doesn't mean that at all. It means here, where it says, given to hospitality, that he is a person who is generous-hearted. And that's you think of that. How many people in the world are envious and bad-hearted, and they would hate anybody to get anything, and somebody does well, or to get a new car, or something. They don't like it. They're bad. That's not to be an elder. An elder is to be generous-hearted, that type of man that is not going around being like that. That's what it means there when he says he's been given to hospitality. Of course, it can tie in with Christians in need. And this is for us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, who was so good to the apostle. Went to second May. As I said again, it's good to encourage people here, there and yonder if you want to. It's very good to encourage your own and your own place. I forgot to say earlier on there, when I was speaking about elders, what applies to communicate members and deacons applies to elders too. And I'm talking about loyalty to your own standing, as in Numbers chapter 2. Every man there, as they went forward, each man with his own standard. With his own standard. And they were there doing what they could in their place. There are men with some ability in some area. If you look again at verse 2, it says, up to teach. Well, the minister is a preacher. He's a teaching elder. Some elders can preach very, very well. Some deacons can preach really well too, by the way. But the minister preaches, the deacon. Deacons are involved in planning material things with the church and finance, etc. And the elder here, while there are things he does on the committee, overall his work is to be spiritual. It is to be spiritual. And he can teach by his life. He can teach by his attitude. And people, generally I've found in my life anyway, not just in church, everywhere, people like someone with a good attitude. A good attitude. That they can come. Again, we're back to approachableness again. It says there, if you look at verses 4 and 5, we're just going to mention that, he's to be head of his own home. Many homes are having trouble these days. People sometimes trying their best, but there's something very important there. And we can't just ignore it. Verse 5, it says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of a church of God? It's there. It's there. And I know it's in these days there's growing difficulty in some places with that very thing. Take care of his own house. So people bear in mind all these things when they're going to elect elders. He's to be a man of a communicant member, of course, but of spiritual maturity. It says they're not a novice. That doesn't mean, if you look there in the margin of your Bible, it says newly come to faith. It's highly unlikely that someone who saved just last year will be an elder this year. Highly unlikely that will happen because of a lack of experience in life, perhaps, but certainly a lack of experience, even given time to grow as a Christian. Now, I know, and I'm trying to be careful here, that when Paul and them went around in missionary journey, many people were saved. About 2 years later, they went back. And do you remember the ordained elders in every city? 2 years there. People must have grown in grace and showed sufficient maturity in order for them to be able to be elders in the church, because that is what happened. And the men of humility. If you look there in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride you fall into the condemnation of the devil. No mature Christian man wants to be an elder so that everybody says, oh, look at him. If that ever happens to the Free Presbyterian Church, we're finished. It's as simple as that. Because the devil fell through pride. And Adam fell through listening to his wife. And humility is something that ought to be part and parcel of an elder's life. Look at verse 11. He says something about his wife. That's referring to the deacon, but what's good for the deacon there is good for the elders. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober or self-controlled, faithful in all things. There's some overlap between qualifications for an elder and for a deacon there. If a man's wife, it's just the same. She's to be grave. It means dignified. And not a slanderer, that's self-explanatory. And where it says faithful, it means reliable and trustworthy. So
I trust that what I've said today, and time really has marched on, will be of some help to you. But the problem arises when you have a church, say like ours, or maybe hopefully any Free Presbyterian church, and you look at all the communicant men and you say, the problem here is they're all good men. You know, you say, well, there's a church and it's got 25 men and they would all qualify for this. They're all good, approachable, prayerful men who love the Lord and they really care about the people and they would be reliable, they would help the minister, they would be just really good men. There's about 25 of them on the list and we're just looking for one additional elder. What do you do then? You pray. You pray that you'll know the mind of the Lord, because, and those men, if they're truly godly and they don't get elected, they will say, well, at least I know it wasn't the will of God for me. But is it not hard to get the right, make the right decision, you know, if you're in that position? Well, I don't know who's going to leave their name on the list. There will be some that names there. And they're all good men. And as I said before from here, when it comes to elders or deacons, I said to you, I'm the minister, yes, but I work with whoever you elect. Completely up to you. Communicant membership. And we told you, I think it was last November, to start praying. And we know that you have been doing that. Please don't come to me and ask me who should I vote for, because I'll not tell you. I want you to decide for yourself. And you look to the Lord as you have been doing. Yes, it's a great responsibility, I know that. But it's a great privilege to be able to say, the deacons and elders here, we picked them. Nobody forced them upon us. We picked them ourselves. And I trust that as you pray on, that the Lord will continue to show you, and He'll show the men too, or the man, whoever, if we do get an elder or elders. And folks, in a small church, if we end up with no one, well then I'm going to come up here and say to you, at least we know the mind of the Lord. We asked you to do what was right before the Lord, to pray honestly, to if you think a man would do the job, vote for him. And man, if you think you could do this, please consider doing it. It's not going to be easy. In the years to come, as an elder, you could be sorely tried if anything changes in the country regarding a gospel witness. Because remember, you have the same responsibility and the same standing as a minister. You're an elder in the church, and you have to stand your ground. And when we're taking our vows there, when we're being installed, and your elders here, when they were ordained here, they have to stand their ground, irrespective of what trouble might come to them personally because of that stand. They have to take it anyway. And people will be afraid of that sometimes, but God needs men to do it. So leave it with you, folks. At the moment, we're looking at